Well, if you like, you turn in your Bibles to the Epistle of James. If you can remember, we've started a new series going through this epistle. Just to give you a little bit of a reminder, we've first looked at the background to the epistle. And then 2 weeks ago, last time I preached in James anyway, we started to look at the topic of trials and tribulations, and how we're encouraged to rejoice during these times because trials can bring about patience in our life. And we saw how patience isn't the end, but patience then also brings experience in experiencing the work of God in our life. And then that then brings about a hope where we experience how good God is. And that brings a hope in the future that we can trust God. And then the ultimate process where that also brings maturity in the Lord. And so we looked at that, and then we also saw how, if we're wondering then how we ought to be acting so we can endure these times, then we need to pray to God and ask God for the wisdom to know how to be acting. So that's what we have seen so far, but we haven't finished this section in regards to tribulation and various trials that we may go through in our life. And so we're going to continue that this morning. And so let's start with a word of prayer, and we'll see what God has for us from his word. Lord, we thank you that we can open your word, and for just about anything that we go through in this life, there is an answer already for us from you to know how we should respond, what your desire is for us, what we need to be aware of, and also words of encouragement to help us through the various things that we need to face in this life. And Father, as we stop and consider this again this morning, I pray that, Lord, you will be our teacher and encourage us, I pray. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when you read the first chapter of James, you could quite easily read verses 2, 3, 4, and 12, and they would make sense. And that's because verse 12 is really the climax to the topic of temptations and trials. Let me just read those four verses and read along with me, and I'll show you what I mean. It says there in verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or different types of temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And then verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth." Now that word endureth is the same word as patience. "Blessed is the man that patiently endures temptation." Why? "For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." So these verses fit together, and here we're told that trials will produce patience or endurance, and if we endure these trials, well, then we will receive the crown of life from the Lord. And so we learn that we not only become more like Christ when we're willing to seek wisdom to know how to act so we can endure the trials in life, but we also receive a reward, a crown. In the Word of God, there are two Greek words for crown. There is the word diadem, which represents a crown for royalty. And then there's another Greek word called stephanos, which means a victor's wreath or crown. And this was the type of crown or wreath that they would give those who won a contest in the Greek games. And so someone that was able to master a particular area of battle or competition, and they were the victors in that. They received this victor's crown, so to speak. And this is the type of crown that's mentioned here, a victor's wreath. We will receive, or we will be rewarded for enduring the trials that God sends our way with a victor's wreath or a crown of life when we get to heaven. You know, I think the Lord knows that we often need incentives to do things. And it's amazing what a little reward or a big reward can do in motivating people. When I used to run one-way club, I'd have best listener. And it's amazing how just a little chocolate frog can change the behavior of children, where normally they would sit there and shuffle their feet and wriggle and turn pages and scratch everywhere and pick their nose and talk and whatever it may be. That's what they normally are like, but when there's a chocolate on offer, they sit there like a statue. Just a little chocolate frog can change the behavior. Rewards can do that. You know, Olympics, people put their bodies through a rigorous regime in order to get that gold medal. Rewards motivate us. You know, you may find this very hard to believe, especially if you've seen me run recently, but I actually used to be able to run really fast, and I was quite good at it. The only problem I had with athletics carnivals was that there was someone in my school who was a state and Australian runner as well. So I got a lot of second ribbons. I got a lot of red ribbons because that's what the seconds got. And all I ever wanted to get was a blue ribbon. And there was one event that I could beat this fellow in, and that was the 1500 meter race. He still had enough puff to beat me in the 800 meter, but I could finally get him in the 1500 meter race. The only problem with that is I couldn't stand the 1500 meter race. I'd get so nervous when I was running. I felt sick. And so I just wanted races where it was over really quickly. I didn't want those long races that took forever to finish. And I wouldn't have gone in the 1500 meter race only that I could get a blue ribbon, finally get one of those blue ones. And so the motivation to get a blue ribbon made me encouraged me to do something I didn't really want to do. And that's what rewards are there for. They are there to motivate us to do things that we might not normally do in our own steam. And James shows us here that regardless of what trials we may be called upon to suffer, if we endure and do things God's way, there is a reward waiting for us in heaven. That victor's crown is there waiting for us. And so if growing more like Christ in this life and bringing glory to God in this life isn't enough reward, well then, the good news is there is an eternal reward in heaven also. And that's why I wanted to show us verse 12, first of all, because this is where James is heading in this topic of temptation. I believe it helps to show us what he is getting at with the previous verses. They all tie together. You see, after saying that if you need wisdom to know how God wants you to act, ask God for that wisdom, James then highlights one specific area where it appears the readers must have been suffering temptations and trials in. We know in verse 2, James mentions diverse temptations, various types of trials. But now James looks specifically at one area, and that is the area of poverty and riches. Those who have no money and the temptations that can come there, and he encourages them. And then also those who do have money and how they should be responding instead of yielding to the temptations. Let's read verses 9 to 11 and then we'll see, we'll make some remarks about that. He says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." Now, I might add, there are a couple of ways these verses can be interpreted. But regardless of how you interpret them, the key thought is still the same. And that is, life is only brief. And at the end, the only thing that is going to matter are heavenly blessings, heavenly rewards. And so because of this, a correct perspective on life is needed. And this is really the main point for today, and that is the need for a correct perspective on life. So let's look at what James tells us. It's good to remember that poverty in the early church was a sad reality. That's why in the book of Acts, the believers, they sold what they had and they pulled their resources because there were so many who were poor. But James was writing to people who had a double whammy against them. They were Jews in a hostile Roman Empire and they were Christians. That's a double whammy. What that meant is they were rejected by the Gentiles for being Jewish, but they were also rejected by their fellow Jews because they were Christians. And so really, no one really cared for them or liked them. And many would have lived a life of poverty and rejection. We know that many of them suffered the spoiling of their goods due to persecution, which made them poor as well. And so the majority of them were poor in one way or another. Now, there would have been in the midst of them some rich, because in chapter 2 it talks about how it says, if a rich man comes into your midst, well, don't treat them any different to anybody else. And so there would have been a sprinkling of rich believers there as well. And so James looks at the poor and how they should respond, keeping in mind the heavenly reward, and he also looks at the rich and how they should respond to their circumstances, also keeping that heavenly reward in mind. Let's see what he says to the poor. Verse 9, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted." And so he says, let the brother of low degree. Low degree, that word actually means humble or base or cast down. There is actually a Greek word for poor and it's not used here. It could just mean someone of low status, someone that isn't very important to anybody. But because there is a comparison made to these people and then to the rich, we can assume that poverty or being poor is associated with this. This is referring to people who are looked down on, have a low status in society, predominantly because they are very poor. And James says to them, they are to rejoice. Glory, it means boast. They have something to rejoice about. Just because you're not one of the rich, just because you're poor and you're in that low state in society, it doesn't mean you have the right to complain or to be jealous or to get angry, James is saying. This doesn't justify being sad. No, he says you should be rejoicing. And what can they rejoice about? Well, he says that they are exalted. Now, some people say, well, what that means is God is going to answer their prayer and make them rich. And so you can rejoice because even though you're poor, you can pray, God, please make me rich, and he's going to make you rich. Now, some preachers would say that, but that's not what James is talking about here. That doesn't fit with what James is saying. He's telling them they are already in this position. He says they have something to be able to rejoice in and greater than riches, and that is they are exalted. The word exalted there is used five other times in the New Testament. They all have to do with heavenly things. The idea is to be elevated or to be lofty or to be high or lifted to a high position. And so literally James is saying, let the brother who is in this low, humble position due to his poverty rejoice in his lofty position. And what is that lofty position? Well, I believe we're told what that is very clearly in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. I'll read it to you if you don't already know it. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That's the lofty position that all of us enjoy who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the children of God. We are already the heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If you're looking for status, well, then you can't get any higher than being the child of the Most High God, seated in the heavenlies. That's what we're told in other places. We are already seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And James says, this is what you should be rejoicing about. Now, in chapter 2, he mentions this again, but here he brings the poor and this heavenly position together to show us that this is, I believe, what he's talking about. Have a look in chapter 2, verse 5. He says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? Why? And heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? So James is saying to those who are poor and who don't have any social standing, you can rejoice because you have a lofty, wonderful position. You are an heir of the kingdom of heaven. You are already rich in Christ. And it's not what you are in the eyes of this world that really matters and should concern you, because this world is going to be over very soon. This life is brief. It's not riches that don't last that matters. It's what you have in Christ that really matters. And that's what James is telling these poor ones. And you know, I think if I was someone like Mr. Kaufman in Africa, and we were looking at this passage, what a wonderful passage to share with people in Africa who often don't have anything to eat. They certainly don't have a high status in the world, even often amongst their countrymen there as believers, and they are poor. They're the poorest of the poor. Imagine being able to say to them, God says here that you can rejoice because of your exalted position. Yes, life here may be hard and you're poor, but life will be over very soon, and then you can enjoy that beautiful reward in heaven if you remain faithful to him. You're exalted in Christ Jesus. You know, I know we can stand here and think, yeah, this is really encouraging because I'm really poor. And yes, some people are less rich than others in Australia, but we are generally of the rich category. Yet if the poor in James' day should rejoice, if those in other countries today who are in poverty can rejoice, well then we who have so many blessings today should be able to rejoice as well. that as a believer, we can know that we have an exalted position already and we have riches in heaven and rewards in heaven waiting for us. And so don't use poverty or maybe having a low status in our society as an excuse to do the wrong thing and to complain and to whinge and to feel sorry for yourself. No, God says rejoice. And so that's what he tells the poor. They need to have a correct perspective on life. It is only brief, then there are rewards in heaven. But then James looks at the rich. And if this passage is going to apply to us, it's this part more than anything. We are rich, really, in the scheme of our world. And he says there in verse 10, but the rich, they are to rejoice, if we're going to put it in context, in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away, and so on. The rich, still referring, I believe, to the saved, are to rejoice that he is made low. Literally, it says, and the rich in his humiliation. The poor believer can boast in their lofty position in Christ. The rich believer can boast or rejoice in their humble position. And so what's that meaning? Well, I'm not going to pretend that I know exactly what it means. Let me give you two explanations from two different commentators first. And these could be right. One says, referring to in his humiliation, in his being brought to the foot of the cross to receive as a poor and miserable sinner salvation from God. And so one commentator is saying, hey, you rich, rejoice that you were humbled in the sight of God, and in that humble state you received salvation. And there's nothing wrong with that. That is a true statement. That is something to rejoice over. Doesn't matter if you're rich in this world or poor, you need to humble yourself and accept and acknowledge you're a sinner and receive that free gift of salvation. And so, yes, there is a humbling in that way, and it's something to rejoice about. Another commentator says this in his humiliation, that is, because his property is taken away and he is made poor. So this commentator is saying, you rich who have had your property taken away and you've been made humble because of the name of Christ, rejoice that you were able to suffer persecution for the sake of Christ. And we know that happened to some of the rich. It goes on and says that in other chapters. And that could be the answer as well. There is one other way you could read this as well, but to look at that, we need to go to 1 Timothy. So I'll encourage you to go over there. This is another time when the Lord addresses those who are rich and who are believers. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says there in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. And so he's saying to the Christians who are rich, don't be high-minded. You need to be humble. Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And how does God expect the rich believer to act? Verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute and willing to communicate. Distribute and communicate means to give to those in need, to distribute, to hand out, to help those in need. And so God wants those who are rich in this world to use their money to help those who are poor in this world. And what will this achieve for them? Verse 19. laying up in store for yourselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. Here it's basically saying, hey, use your wealth to help those in need, and yes, you may be made poor in doing so, but humble yourself in this manner and lay up treasure for yourself in heaven. God will reward you. They too, the rich, were to have a correct perspective on life and to be thinking of heavenly rewards, not just trusting in earthly things, but thinking of heavenly rewards. The rich weren't to boast. They were to humble themselves and help those poor believers. And I believe this is probably what it's referring to, but you can disagree with me. You can go with one of those other commentators. Maybe they're all right, I don't know. But what we see here, James says, to the poor, don't sin by getting jealous and bitter, but rejoice in your high position in Christ, that you are the children of God. And if you live how God wants you to live, there is a crown of life. And then to the rich believer, he says, don't sin by being proud and uncaring, but rejoice that you have the opportunity to humble yourself and to help others. For example, Zacchaeus, he rejoiced in his salvation and he used the wealth that he had to help others. Barnabas, we know he must have been a man of some type of wealth because he had property, but he sold it, made himself poor to help those who were in need. And so there's examples of that. But regardless of how you interpret the statement, the theme is the same. Time is short. You're only here for a short time. And so regardless if you are rich or if you're poor, seek the heavenly prize. Have the correct perspective on life. It's only short. And so make sure you lay up treasure in heaven. Because as it says there in verse 12 of James, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You know, those believers that James was writing to, do you think now, hundreds of years later, they really care if they are rich or poor? No, it's the rewards they're enjoying now in the presence of God that really matters. Do you really think in 100 years from now, any one of us is going to care how much money we had in the bank or how rich or poor we really were? It is going to be the eternal, everlasting riches that God gives us that's going to matter. And so the question is, do your actions show that earthly prizes matter the most of you? Or do your actions show heavenly prizes matter the most? Because that's what James says. You can tell these things from your actions, what really matters to you. Funny thing is, when I was young, all I wanted was that blue ribbon. And I was willing to stick at that 1,500 meter race just to get it. Well, I'll be totally honest and say that I really want that crown of life as well. And I want heavenly rewards. And I know that has made me stick at seeking God's will and ways, even when I don't really want to do it, because I want that reward as well. What about you? Well, your actions will show if you really want that or not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. And Lord, we don't just get to enjoy fellowship with you now. Enjoy your help and comfort in a very scary, dark world, really. We don't just get to glorify your name by serving you in different ways, but Lord, we get to be with you in heaven, and then we get to receive rewards from you as well. Lord, we don't deserve anything good from you, yet you want to give us so much. And I pray that we will have that correct perspective on this life. And Lord, lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven. as you want us to do, by living how you want us to live now. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.